Why did you come to church this morning? Why are you here? Perhaps you came because it's just the thing to do on Sunday morning. Here it is. Morning after Saturday night, come to church. Perhaps you came because you really like these musicians over here. Perhaps you came because you knew that there was a certain attractive person of the opposite sex who was going to be here this morning, and you kind of wanted to be in the same room. Perhaps you came because you wanted to hear some preaching. Perhaps you came because you thought through this service that you would be able to worship God. Why did you come to church this morning? Now, some of those reasons are better than others for coming to church, but I want to suggest that if all of your reasons for coming were captured in those questions I just asked, that you're missing something very important.
Amen. Amen.
That you're missing something that is absolutely vital for the church to be the church.
Yeah.
You're missing out on an important biblical command. Let me put this in the positive way instead of the negative. Any congregation that faithfully follows this biblical command will have greater joy, will have closer fellowship, will have more spiritual growth, and will bring more glory to God.
Amen.
What is this command? Let me read our passage for today, Hebrews chapter 10,
yes,
verses 19 to 25, and see if you can pick out what command I'm talking about. I'm going to be reading from my own translation of these verses, so it's going to look a little different than what you have in your Bibles. I'll explain some of the differences as we go along. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. The book of Hebrews is one of the hardest books in the Bible to pick out just a few verses from because the argumentation is very tight all the way through. So this begins with the word therefore, which means he's referring back to something he just said, but we're not going to look at that today. But you can go back and read that later this afternoon. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence of an entrance into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living entrance that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the agency of His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the unwavering confession of our hope, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another carefully, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, exhorting, and comforting one another.
Yeah.
And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen.
Yeah.
Keep your eyes on this text for a minute. I want you to notice the structure. How is this section of the book of Hebrews organized? Right at the beginning of verse 19, therefore, brothers, since. He's going to give us a reason there. Since. Beginning of verse 21, you see the word since again. There are two reasons And then three commands, verse 22, 23, and 24 all begin with the words, let us. Since, let us, let us, let us. These seven verses are very tightly organized. Two reasons and three commands.
Yeah.
Since we have confidence of an entrance into God's presence, since we have a great priest, Jesus, then what? Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And let us consider one another carefully. The first two are the foundation for the three commands.
Amen.
Now, which command was I referring to when I said any church that obeys this biblical command will have greater joy, greater spiritual growth, and bring more glory to God? I'm not going to answer that question right now. You have to stay awake to hear the answer. That's the answer. Okay. I don't think you have too many problems with people falling asleep in this church. Some of our white churches, we have more problems with that. So I trust you'll stay awake and hear the answer to that. I want to go through this passage pretty quickly. My people know that I could probably preach on this text for about 5 weeks. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you an overview of it pretty quick. We're going to go through this and then at the end come back to that question. What command is he giving us that's absolutely vital for the church to be the church?
Yeah.
So the foundations first. Since we have confidence of an entrance into God's presence. Confidence of an entrance into God's presence. Now, as soon as you hear words like that, you should say, hold it! How can I have confidence of going into God's presence? Who is God? God is holy.
Yes, he is.
God is righteous.
Amen.
God is just.
Yes, he is.
God is perfect.
Amen.
God is light, and in him is a little bit of darkness. Is that right?
No.
No. In him is how much darkness?
No.
None at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, says John.
Yeah.
And yet, what about me? What about you? Is there darkness in us?
Yeah.
There sure is, isn't there?
Amen.
Is there sin in us?
Yes, there is.
Are we perfectly righteous and just?
No.
How can people such as we are have confidence of entering God's presence? How can we do that? Well, the author of the book of Hebrews has told us that from verse 1, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 10, verse 18. He's told us that we can have confidence.
Yeah.
We're not like the biblical queen Esther. Remember Esther in the Old Testament?
Uh-huh.
She's married to the king of Persia, but when she wants to enter his presence, she's in danger. She can't have confidence of entering into the presence of her husband. She might be killed for having the audacity to walk in uninvited. But friends, we have the entrance into the presence of someone much greater than the king of Persia, and we have no need to fear that entrance. Why? The author tells us. The author tells us that Jesus Christ opened the entrance for us through the agency of his blood. Jesus Christ opened for us the entrance so that we can have full assurance of entering God's presence with no fear.
Amen.
With no fear whatsoever. Hebrews chapter 9, the author goes into this in great detail. He brings up the word blood 12 times in that chapter. Let me read you just a couple of those verses. Verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Verses 13 and 14, for if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus' blood purifies us. Yes. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We are sinful, but Jesus' blood was shed for you and for me, praise God. So that we, though sinful, are purified and can draw near to God. We can draw near to God. That's one basis. One basis. The blood of Jesus. We have confidence of being welcomed into God's presence. Second basis, since we have a great priest, Jesus. What does a priest do? Now, I'm not talking about a Roman Catholic priest. I'm not talking about an Episcopal priest.
Amen.
The priest that the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about here is a Jewish priest. That's the model, or rather, the Jewish priest was a model of what Jesus was going to be. God set up the Jewish priesthood to give his people a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do when he came. And so those are the priests that the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about. Those priests made intercession for the people. Those priests went to God on behalf of the people. Those priests offered sacrifices to pay the penalty for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2:17 says this, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become, listen now, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus is merciful and he is faithful. And what does he do? He makes some big long word, propitiation. What is this? It's not something you eat for breakfast. He makes propitiation for the sins of the people. What that means is that God hates sin. God is just. God is the moral ruler of the universe. When someone sins, what must happen? That sin must be punished, isn't it? That sin must be punished. Every sin must be punished. God hates sin. God's wrath abides on every person who sins.
Yes.
And so, if anyone is ever going to enter God's presence, there must be the payment for the penalty of that sin. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. That means he takes God's wrath away from you, away from me, and he accepts it himself. Jesus Christ turns God's wrath away from us, takes it on himself. That's what propitiation means.
Amen.
So Jesus Christ makes propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ opened the way to God, taking our sins onto himself. Hebrews 7, 25 to 26 puts it this way. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That's the priest we have. Merciful, faithful, a priest who saves to the uttermost, a priest who is always there making intercession for us. So that when I sin, Jesus is right there before God the Father saying, yes, Cody had that sin of pride, but Lord God, don't hold that against him. Put that penalty on me. Let my blood cover that sin. That's what he does. Always. Always lives to make intercession for us. Praise God. So we've seen, since we have entrance into God's presence, since we have this great priest, he now gives us three commands. First command, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let me read this whole verse. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. See how this builds on what the author just said? We could never draw near unless Jesus had opened the entrance for us. We would be outside. We would be without hope. But Jesus opened the entrance, so he says, draw near. The entrance is open. Come in. That's the logical thing to do, isn't it? If he's opened the door, come in. Think of it this way. Imagine that the Super Bowl is going to be held at Ericsson Stadium. Imagine that. Imagine it. It's hard. But let's imagine that that's the case. Now, what would you do if a friend of yours came up along beside you and said, come on now, let's go to the Super Bowl? You'd say, I don't have a ticket. I can't get in. I can't go in. I'll get there, and they'll just turn me away. You can't go in without a ticket. But let's say that he says, here's the ticket. I've got the ticket for you. What are you going to say? Are you going to say, I think I'll just sit out here on Trade Street. This is kind of nice. I'll go walk over to the Greyhound station and sit and wait for the next bus to come in. Is that what you're going to say? You're going to say, let's go in, aren't you? Let's go in. I've got the entrance. I got the ticket. So let's go in and watch the Super Bowl. But friends, I tell you, we have the entrance into something a lot more exciting and a lot more important than the Super Bowl. And we got the tickets. The ticket is the blood of Jesus that covers our sins. So let's go in. Let's go in to the presence of God. Draw near to God. That's an amusing picture, but it's very serious, isn't it? God, there was no way for us to have access to God. But he provided the way. And now we can come to him. We can come to him. What does he mean by this? Draw near. Draw near. Is he talking about coming to church? Is he talking about praying? More than that. We can draw near to God here, but he's talking about more than coming to a church service. He says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What he's talking about is having a Godward orientation. Having our thoughts, having our hearts looking to God. And seeing Him as our ever-present help. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The answer in Psalm 42 is, whenever I praise Him. Whenever I praise Him, whenever I direct my heart and my thoughts to God, I am coming into His presence. I am drawing near to God. Whenever I acknowledge Him and love Him and delight in Him, whenever I desire Him, I am drawing near to Him. So we can draw near to God in church, but we can also do it sitting in the car. We can also do it when we're at work. We can do it with our families. We can do it alone. We can do it walking in the woods. We can draw near to God at any time, at any place, because God is ever present with us. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And when we do that, when we do anything, from drinking orange juice to preaching, when we do anything to the glory of God, we are drawing near to God.
Yeah. Amen.
So that we come to Christ not with self-assurance, but with assurance based on Jesus Himself. And this is true for every person here. Every person here can have that ticket into the entrance of God. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what sin you've committed. Even this morning, that blood is sufficient to pay the penalty for every sin. That's why I like what I read in the little paper, Things You Can Expect from New Beginnings. Number 9 says, this is a place where a person can start over in life and in Christ, irrespective of what he or she has done in the past. Amen. Amen. A new and living entrance has been opened to God. If you belong to Him, you have the ticket. So draw near. Draw near. Second command. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Draw near. First command. Second command. Hold fast the confession of our hope. And we're supposed to hold fast an unwavering confession. Are you tempted to waver? Are you tempted to lose hope? Are you tempted to doubt?
Yes.
What do you do when you begin to waver? How do you respond when you begin to doubt? You hold on to the promises of God. Hold on tight to the promises of God.
Yes.
What are some of those promises? Just a few chapters later, he's going to say, I will never leave you.
Yes.
I will never forsake you.
Yes.
Back in Psalm 51, he says, a broken and contrite heart I will not despise.
Yes.
Out of Revelation 21, he says, I will wipe every tear from your eyes.
Yeah.
And there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning. The old order of things has passed away. The new has come.
Yes, yes.
Mm.
Amen.
Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight.
Yeah.
What fight is he talking about?
Faith.
The fight to believe.
Yes.
The fight to believe God's promises. The fight to hope in God when the world around us seems to say that God's not there. The fight to believe when things get tough. You know, Paul had some pretty tough times in his life. He details them for us in 2 Corinthians towards the end. But he fought the good fight. He fought the good fight to believe. And so at the end of his life, he's able to say, I kept the faith. I kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. To hold fast with unwavering hope to your confession. Fight the good fight. Last command. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And then let us consider one another carefully.
Okay.
Now that's not quite what it says in your English translation. But this is really what the original language says. The one another is the direct object, if you remember your 7th and 8th grade grammar. One another is the direct object of the word consider.
Yes, sir.
And this word consider even is an interesting word. It's really consider carefully. Examine. Think real hard about. So he's telling us, consider one another carefully.
Awesome.
How to stir up one another to love and good works.
Yeah.
Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, exhorting, and comforting one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now you might think, he just said, draw near, hold fast. The next thing you might expect him to say is, do good works. Love one another. But that's not the way he puts it. He wants good works to result from this, and he wants love for one another to result from this, but instead he says, consider one another. Consider one another. How many people going to church on a Sunday morning are considering one another?
Oh.
Most people go to church thinking, what am I going to get out of this service?
Oh.
Is the pastor going to speak to me? And when they evaluate a church, they tend to say, well, am I really being served by this church? Does God speak to me through this man? Does this church have the ministries that I need and my family needs? But instead, the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, as you come to church, consider one another. A lot of people have the idea this church stuff is all about me and Jesus, me and Jesus. And if this pastor will help me get closer to Jesus, then okay, I'll be here. I'll just soak it up. I'll soak it up. You know, from September until the 2nd of March, every Sunday, my family was in, almost every Sunday, a different church. Trying to figure out what's going on in Charlotte before we started meeting on Sunday morning. And I was in a lot of churches, where the sermon ends, the last hymn is over, and know what happens? People get up, walk out. Don't say a word to anyone else. It was the only reason they came was to hear the music, to hear the preaching, to let that have an impact on them, maybe. And then walk out. They have zero interaction with each other. That is not what we are supposed to be about. Let me ask you this. What name should we give to you all sitting out there? Are you an audience?
No.
Your pastor told you. I didn't hear anyone else say it. Are you an audience? No. You are not an audience. If you go to a concert, you're an audience. In an audience, you're out there. The performers are up here. You came to see the performers. And your interaction is between the performer and yourself. You don't care about the people sitting next to you.
Amen.
And when the concert's over, you walk out and you don't say anything to anyone unless they happen to cut you off in the parking lot. Then you might say something to them. But you are not an audience. You instead are a congregation. God's people gathered together in one place. Yes, to hear the word of God proclaimed. Yes, to praise God together in music. But also to minister to each other. To minister to each other. We need each other. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need each other. God made us to be one body together. We need each other. So what is he telling us here? What are we supposed to do? Look back at these verses, verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. Three phrases he gives us. We are to spur one another on to love and good works. That's the first one. Second, not neglecting to meet together. Third, encouraging one another. Now, you may have noticed when I read, I had a few more words there in verse 25. And that's because the Greek word has a very broad range of meanings. And I don't do this too often, but I want you to hear one Greek word. This word is the verb parakaleo. Parakaleo. And it means encourage, and that's how it's translated in most English translations. But it means more than that. This same word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Where it said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may comfort those in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Comfort. Same word. Same word. Comfort. Parakaleo. So it can mean encourage, it can mean comfort, and it can mean exhort. It can mean exhort. It's a very broad range of meaning. There's no English word that has that wide range of meaning. So that's why in my translation I use all three. And I believe he is calling us to do all three of those for each other. Spur one another on to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging, comforting, and exhorting each other. That's what you should do. That's what you should do when you come to church on Sunday morning. Ask yourself, consider one another carefully, and think, okay, what might I be able to do for George today? Maybe George has been suffering, and he needs someone just to stand alongside him and put an arm around him and not even say anything. Just weep with him a little bit. Maybe George needs a kick in the behind. Maybe he's starting to walk the wrong direction, and unless someone gets in his face, He's going to keep on going down that road.
Preach, Lord.
That's parakaleo also, but it's a little different than putting your arm around. He doesn't need someone to put their arm around him. He needs someone to give him a kick. Maybe he's been discouraged lately. Maybe he stepped out in faith and he didn't see what he wanted to happen. He thought God was telling him to step out, and he tried it, and it seemed like God let him down. Maybe he needs some encouragement from the Word. That's what you need to be doing when you come on a Sunday morning. How can I minister to the people around me this morning? How can I be God's agent to help these, my fellow believers, my fellow members in this church? At the beginning, I said, any congregation that faithfully follows this biblical command will have greater joy, closer fellowship, greater spiritual growth, and will bring more glory to God. Do you see why that's the case now?
Yeah.
We help each other to keep our joy in the Lord. Consider one another carefully, how to stir up one another to love and good works. So you might be thinking, okay, well, that command was the last of the three. Consider one another carefully. Well, it is, but really all the commands are tied up together. Because when I consider Twana carefully, I'm thinking, how can I help her draw near to God? I'm thinking, how can I help her hold fast to the unwavering confession of her hope? So really, all three are very closely tied together. All three. And as we consider one another, we're asking how we can help each other to fulfill all of these commands. We're spurring one another on to love and good works, encouraging, comforting, exhorting each other. Oh, how I pray this will be the case at Desiring God Community Church. And at New Beginnings Community Church, that we would be a gathering of people who covenant together, who promise to each other that we will be in each other's lives, helping each other to live the Christian life, to believe in God, to hold that unwavering faith, and to love God and glorify Him together. So what is then this telling us about the motivation for coming to church? Why should you come to church? Yes, you hope that as you come to church, you're going to help yourself draw near to God. Yes, you pray that the Word is going to be powerful in you and help you to hold on to God's promises then and throughout the week. But most of all, as you come to this Sunday service, Tuesday night, Friday night prayer, all of those services, I want you to ask yourself, this week in particular, ask yourself, what can I do to help my brother or sister this morning? And just think about it. If I'm coming to church thinking, how can I benefit this morning, I may get some benefit. But if I'm coming together with 120 others and 119 of those people are asking, how can they help Cody? When do you think I'm going to get the most benefit? If it's just me considering me, I may not get much. But if it's 119 other people asking how they're going to benefit me, I tell you, I'm going to be blessed. I tell you. So let me ask each of you individually now. Why did you come this morning? Why did you come this morning? Maybe God brought you here so that you could get that ticket to the entrance into His presence. Maybe God brought you here because right now you are not welcome in God's presence. You're outside because of that sin, and it is unconfessed, and it is a barrier for you, and you have no entrance into the most holy place.
Yeah.
But it's there for you. It's there for you. All you have to do is believe and place your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then you are welcomed abundantly, 2 Peter 1 says. Welcomed abundantly into God's presence. Your sins can be covered by the blood of Jesus. That's for unbelievers. Believers. Believers. You too need to draw near to God. You too need the exhortation to hold fast to the unwavering confession of your hope. You too, most especially, need the exhortation to consider one another and spur one another on to love and good works. May New Beginnings Community Church and Desiring God Community Church be places where each member considers all the other members carefully, where each one is looking to encourage, exhort, and comfort the others, where each member is helping all the others to fight the fight of faith. And then, together, we will bring great glory to the name of Jesus. Amen.